Allow me, if you will, to start with a story about winter. Maybe that'll help cool us off a little. I live in the part of the city which still has back alleys, and because my garage opens to the back, I use the alley all year long to park my car in the garage. And that works well, until we have a winter with lots and lots of snow. In those years, the alley looks like two straight lines of hard-packed snow, soft snow in the middle, soft snow on the sides. You know how it goes. And that's okay, unless, of course, you happen to slip off the track, which happened to me one winter. A winter we had lots of snow. I was traveling smoothly and slowly down the alley. And then I turned a little to the right, and before I knew it, the car began to slide off the track and into the deeper, softer snow. And the car was hung up, as we say in good Canadian English, right? And we know what that means, right? So much snow under that the wheels are just spinning. Well, fortunately, I was close to home, so back to my garage I went and got a longer-handled shovel and some pieces of wood and began the job of getting my car free. It took a lot of shoveling and some back-and-forth driving before I was able to get back on track. Well, life is like that, too. We can easily get off track in a variety of ways. It may happen slowly or quickly, but it does happen. And when I say off track, I mean losing your sense of direction or a sense of balance. Life has thrown you a curve, perhaps, out of some choice you've made, or simply a circumstance that was beyond your control. Perhaps someone you invested a lot of time in has badly disappointed you. And there you sit, upset, stressed out and discouraged, perhaps grieving all the losses that have now come to overwhelm you. Disappointment with myself and with others tends to make me feel discouraged. And it's been my experience in life that people of faith are among those who experience this as well. It happens to the most godly people. I'm not talking here of deep depression or mental illness. That's a condition that needs medical help. I'm talking about, well, maybe I'd call it a lower level kind of discouragement and despondency, such as the prophet Samuel experienced in the Bible passage that I just read. His discouragement seems to paralyze him and make him feel very uncertain about his next moves. What he is like in this passage contrasts sharply with what he was like in his younger days. In fact, you might recall the earliest story of Samuel. His mother brings him to the temple to be brought up there. And you remember not long after he's there, well, maybe it's a few years, it's not clear how old he is, maybe he's a young teen, when he hears a voice in the night that says, "Samuel, Samuel." And he assumes, of course, it's Eli, his mentor, the priest. So he runs and says, "Well, here I am." Well, the priest says, "It wasn't me." So it goes back and forth until the priest realizes, aha, someone else is calling Samuel, and of course it's God. And so Samuel then says, the next time he hears it, "Here I am, Lord, your servant is listening." And this becomes kind of a theme or a strength of Samuel's life, is to listen to God's voice. We see that again and again. So we remember that about Samuel. We also remember about Samuel that it was during his lifetime the people of Israel pleaded with him and with God to choose a king for them, so they could be like other nations around them. Well, Samuel didn't think God wanted this, nor that it was a good idea, and he warned them about how a king would demand things like, you know, taxes, obedience, soldiers for an army. But they persisted, and God relented and asked Samuel to anoint Saul to be Israel's first king. And at first, everything went well, because God's anointed king, Saul, gave great leadership. He obeyed God and listened to God's voice when he spoke through his servant Samuel. And I think this gave Samuel pleasure. It felt good to know that he had helped to choose a good king for the people. But then things started to go sour. Saul got headstrong, became disobedient to God's will and God's ways. More and more he chose his own way and made decisions to benefit himself. He listened to false voices rather than the words of God that came via Samuel. And God was disappointed, and certainly so was Samuel. In fact, our text this morning indicates that Samuel was deeply discouraged. I think the text I read said uses the word mourned. In another version, it says that Samuel grieved over Saul. Grieved, that's a pretty strong word. Deeply disappointed and grieving. Well, why? Well, I think he was discouraged, firstly, because Israel was now in a mess. They were breaking into factions. They were generally being led away from worshiping God and obeying his voice. And then secondly, I think Samuel was discouraged because the people had not listened to him when he had warned them about the danger of having a king. And finally, on a personal level, I think it really bothered him that the one he had anointed, who had started out so well, was now a disobedient and dangerous king. Samuel seemed to take this failure personally, even though technically, you know, he wasn't at fault. But maybe it felt like he was partially at fault, and if only he'd been a better mentor or watched more carefully over Saul's activities, things wouldn't have turned out so poorly. This really seems to have affected Samuel. Our text makes it clear. It says Samuel grieved and then underscores the same emotion by repeating God's question to Samuel, where it uses the word again, grieve. How long will you grieve over Saul? Obviously, he's been doing it for some time. Well, it's interesting that actually in this first part of the story, there's other indications that Samuel is discouraged or depressed. For one, I think at least this is what happens with people who are discouraged. He seems unable to make decisions on his own. God has to tell him what to do. So first of all, God says, stop grieving. I'm done with Saul. I need you to go out and anoint a new king. Well, Samuel does something which is unusual for him. He complains, well, how can I do that? I mean, if he hears I'm anointing a new king, he'll kill me. So God has to give Samuel further instructions. He says, well, this is what you do. You take a heifer. You go and sacrifice in Bethlehem. You invite Jesse and his sons. There's no sense here that Samuel is the confident prophet anymore. He's discouraged, he's disappointed, and it's made him sad, it's made him passive, indecisive, like, I can't do anything. Everything's gone wrong with my life, I'm ready to give up. And I suspect many, if not all of us, if we're really honest, have been there in our thinking. And we have felt deeply discouraged or hurt and have not wanted to make decisions at all. Rather, let's just sit around, dwell on our own sorrows. We were doing fine, just like I was doing fine in that back alley, going on the two lines for the tires, and then something happened and I got off track. So, the story moves on and Samuel begins to get back on track, and he comes alive again in the story as it moves along. I think it's important then to think, what is it that changed, or what happened here? How did his attitude change, his confidence return? It seemed to me, when as I read it, it started when he began to obey God's commands. Verse 4 says, Samuel did what God commanded, came to Bethlehem. From that point on, he's God's prophet again, for he seems attuned to what God says and open to new possibilities. Gone is the discouragement from the first part of the story. Let me just think about that, and let us think about that idea of discouragement like that I've experienced, because it leads me to say, well, poor me. I've tried to do everything right. Nothing's working out. My advice is being ignored. My friends have forgotten me. I might as well just go home and complain about my life. And what has turned it around for me is when I have begun to live out of what I believe. When I've started to do things that I know to be important and valuable and God-honoring, and when I've reminded myself that God is still God, that he's faithful and will uphold those who honor and obey him. So I'm suggesting that a simple obedience to God can be the beginning point to getting back on track, to getting back to where our perspective changes and to restore in us a sense of hope. And by obedience to God, I have in mind to love Him, well, and to love our neighbors, and to give God honor and glory and praise. These are starting points, and we can do these even when we don't, quote, feel like it. Acting on what we believe begins to change how we feel about life. But moving on from there, what does getting back on track look like? It's one thing to, again, feel hopeful and positive about life, but in our story this morning, there's something else that I think is good to think about in regard to getting back on track. You remember how the story goes, too, I'm sure, and I read it, and we maybe have had it in Sunday school many times. God has told Samuel to anoint one of Jesse's sons after the sacrifice has been made and God has been worshipped. Accordingly, Samuel asks Jesse to introduce him to his son, starting with the oldest. Samuel's job is to decide which of these sons he should anoint to be God's chosen new king, except it isn't all Samuel's choice. The Samuel that we met at the beginning of the story, I think, at this point, would have been too discouraged to even make a suggestion to Jesse, much less be in a position to discern God's voice in who the chosen one was. But now he's ready to act again as the prophet of God. So along come the sons. Jesse puts forward first Eliab, who's strong and virile, and Samuel thinks, well, this has got to be the one. God says, no, not this one. And here's the interesting thing. The discouraged Samuel has changed to the one who listens to God's voice. He's back on track, listening to God's voice over his own thoughts. And so Samuel communicates to Jesse, no, this isn't the one. Oh, so Jesse brings up another son and another son. So Eliab, Abinadab, Shema, and four others. And each time God says, no, not this one. And Samuel hears that voice. No, not this one. And even then, Samuel's not discouraged. He says, well, okay, it's got to be another one. Here's a man who's in tune with hearing God's voice, right? So he says to Jesse, have you got another son? Well, we know the story. Yes, of course, there's someone out in the field. And so along comes David, and Samuel, who is attuned to hearing God's voice, realizes that this is the one. He hears God say, arise, Samuel, anoint him, for this is the one. Being back on track means listening to the voice of God. I began this morning by noting how Samuel became a discouraged prophet and lost his desire for service. I suggested he'd gotten off track through disappointment with his protege and who, despite his faith in God, had lost his ability to feel hope or see a way out of the mess that had come through King Saul's disobedience and his poor decision-making. Samuel got off track, but then got back on track by doing what God asks of all of us, obeying his commands. We noted that getting back on track, what it looks like in practical terms, because when Samuel got off track, he didn't just try harder, pray more, and suddenly become this incredible and insightful and gifted prophet. No, God encourages him to act. Samuel obeys. He does as God commands, easy or not, Samuel acts. And the other interesting and instructive aspect of this story is that even the renewed and revived prophet does not have perfect insight. He was wrong about Eliab, because his first thought, well, it's got to be the one. But the really important thing is that Samuel remembers to listen to God's voice. He does not jump to the conclusion that, oh, I know best now. He does everything the way God wants. In the rest of the story, living on track means we listen to his voice and obey. When I got stuck in my back alley and finally got myself back on track, or my car back on track, it would have been most foolish of me to be careless the next time I drove down the alley. Getting back on track meant that I needed to continue to pay attention when I drove and to avoid any driving that would lead me back off track. And I needed to, and in fact, I did learn from getting stuck. So I leave you then with a question to consider. Do you feel as if you are off track in some way right now, perhaps discouraged, uncertain, afraid to make a decision, or feel hopeless? If so, you might consider the experience of Samuel and do the things God has commanded. Intentionally and thoughtfully, pray. Worship Him, give thanks to Him. Love your neighbors, act righteously. And in so doing, I believe God will come to you and affirm to you, even if only in small ways. And I believe you can trust in His unfailing love. Amen.